Thank you, Tyler. Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today on this beautiful day. I would ask that you would pray for our fire departments, particularly in light of this rag fire that's going on over here in Vacaville and Berryessa area. Please keep them in your prayers. Pray that it's about 55% contained, and of course, we're praying that God will take care of that and save those homes. I'm glad each of you are here. I hope you're having a good day. I hope you got up early and got your coffee in. You're all good to go. And those of you who didn't drink coffee, well, I'll pray for you. And so, but I'm glad that you're here. Several years ago, my dad had a friend that died. They found him. One day he was driving and he got caught in a snowstorm and got stranded. And that was years ago, and what had taken place is he got stuck in the snow so deep he could not get his car out. And maybe some of you have been around snowy areas, you could kind of understand where he was. He didn't have a cell phone, he was by himself. There was no way in which he could get contact with somebody to come help him. And so what he did was, he just thought, well, he had a blanket. Fortunately, he had a blanket there. And most people travel and live in cold areas, kind of have an extra supply of warm things should something like this happen. And so he just wrapped up his blanket, and it was getting dark, and he thought, well, maybe someone will find him and help him out. And so he wrapped up. Well, that night dropped down really, really cold. I mean, it got really, really cold. In fact, it was so cold that, you know, he was forced to turn on the car, start the car up, and run the heater. Without him realizing it, that somehow or another, that the carbon monoxide from the exhaust had made its way into the car, and he died. Because carbon monoxide is one of those kind of things that, you know, there's no way, it's odorless, colorless, tasteless. You have no idea that you're breathing it. The only way they can tell is if someone has like a meter. And he didn't have anything like that. And he died. Because what happens to carbon monoxide is it goes in and literally suffocates you. And you didn't realize what happened. You know, a lot of times, there are things that come along in life we don't even realize is going on. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you came and there might be some things going on in your life you don't even realize. Sometimes I think we have these spiritual things that happen to our life, spiritual parasites that feed on us to such a point where literally, if you think about it, it's feeding on our spiritual life, and we don't even realize what it's doing to us. We don't even recognize it. We don't realize the impact it's having on our life. And the bottom line is, once it's got you in its clutches, you're now captive. And you begin to fall apart. You know, it's this very thing that when I think about of this parasite, it's eating away, it might be working in your life right now. In fact, I know it is. There's no doubt in my mind, I know it's working in your life. It's working in your life when, as you're hearing the Word of God, and in just a few moments we're going to be reading the Word of God, it's going to be working in your life. Works in your life when you get up in the morning, works in your life when you go to bed. It's constantly feeding on your spiritual life. This parasite has split families, ripped apart churches, hurt friendships. I mean, it's real. There's no doubt about it, and it's active. It's ruined Christian leaders, destroys nations, and has countless victims. So what is this parasite? What are we talking about? We talk about spiritual parasites. What do we mean by that? And what is it that feeding on us? It's that problem of pride. Pride. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, all of us struggle For some reason, we all struggle with this problem of pride. I mean, it's there. It's like it's working on us. It's feeding on us. It's that which is actively trying to get us to act independent of God, to ignore God in our life, to care nothing about the things of God, to pull us away from our relationship to the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, what about you? Where are you in this area in your life? Is it something that you have to say, well, you know, I think in some ways I become a victim to that. I think we all do. But maybe you're captive right now. How do we deal with that? Well, let me define it for you and help us to understand it, because pride is a concentration on the self. That's what pride really is. It's about self-absorption. It's about trying to say, you know, I am more important. My needs are more important. What I want's more important than anybody else. It's self-absorption. Lots of people are victims to this because they're so self-absorbed that, you know, when it comes like for community outreach, they're not about to give anything back because they're all absorbed with themselves. You know, they're not about to come and get marital help because they're absorbed with themselves. The problem is with the other person. It's never with them. Self-absorption. You see, pride is concentrating on ourselves. The Bible makes many, many references to this. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, underlying all of this is pride. Listen to these words. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says that truly pride is our enemy. But not only is it our enemy, but it's an enemy of God. C.S. Lewis, and I don't know if you're a reader of C.S. Lewis, he made some statements about pride because he wants us to realize that pride is that which is very, very powerful. Here's what he said. He said, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or common sense. And he goes on to say that pride is the ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration upon ourselves. This is what pride does. Pride makes you concentrate on everything about you so that you don't get into relationships, you don't get into jobs, you don't do anything unless it makes you feel good about yourself. Therefore, nothing is about the thing you are doing. Everything is about you. Man, he said it all, didn't he? So today, what I want to do is I want us to take away from this, and we're looking at the negative side in the beginning, but we're going to focus on the proper side. Because the big idea I want you to leave with today is this, that God rewards humility and rebukes pride. I'm glad that God rewards humility because God makes it possible that every one of us in here, all of us in here, can recognize what humility is. And I'm going to help you to see that in a moment. And then I want us to understand what pride is. And then somehow we're going to have to say, all right, this is pride, this is humility, I make this choice to go into humility. Because God wants us to realize the problem that we struggle with, it's a parasite, it's eating on our spiritual life, and this morning some people are struggling right now, even as I speak, with this issue. Because what's happening is, as I'm preaching, we're saying, well, I don't know about all that. That's kind of eating away at us. You see, really pride is this. It's an endless calculation of things. For example, am I getting the thanks that I deserve? Maybe am I getting appreciated? Am I regarded for whom I am? How am I looking today? How am I doing today? All of those kind of things. I like what Tim Keller said. Tim Keller said that pride turns everything into a means to an end. It is always a means of getting respect and approval. So it's just a way in which, for me, that I have dealt with these matters in my life, and it's all about me. Now, the Bible warns us about that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says these words, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So all of us have to realize that this matter, and here's the funny thing about this. Pride is a really, really odd thing, because have you ever thought about this? If you've really believed that you can beat pride, you know what happens? You'll be proud about beating pride. Because all of us deal with it. I mean, I deal with it every day, every moment of every day almost, it seems like. It's always trying to feed on me, always trying to get me, you know. Well, do they really like me? Do they not like me? How do I look? What am I doing? You know, all those things. We have a perfect illustration in the book of Esther. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to chapter 6 in the book of Esther. A perfect illustration of a man whose life is driven by pride. We've been doing a study on the book of Esther, and we've learned some pretty valuable lessons about life, and it's a very relevant book. We learned in the beginning that there was a king by the name of Ahasuerus, or you might want to call him Xerxes, that's his Greek name, that what he did was that now he's the Persian world empire leader of the whole world, the Persian Empire. And Xerxes had now kicked Vashti out of the queenship, and now we have Esther, who is a Jew. She is now the queen of the world empire. We learned a lot about her life so far. We're not going to go back and review all of that. It would take a little bit too much time. But what had happened is her older cousin named Haman, when her parents were killed, he adopted her and raised her. And now she's the queen of the empire. And Mordecai had become his arch enemy. And we learned that Haman did not like the fact that Mordecai would not bow down to him. And as we read these first five chapters, we learned that Haman had a special position in the kingdom that would be asking him to bow down. That is, Mordecai and everyone in the kingdom would be bowing down to him. But Mordecai refused. Now, once Haman found out why he refused was because he was a Jew and could not bow down to him, all of a sudden now the picture became very clear. Let's read, if you would, at verse number 1 in chapter 6, because what had taken place up to this point, I'll get you there in just a second, what had taken place is that Haman had persuaded the king to issue a decree that all Jewish people in the entire kingdom would die. And he wanted to bring Mordecai out as an example of a public execution. And he had built gallows. And he was going to bring him out, and he was going to be the first that was going to die. And that was going to happen within a 30-day period. Pick up at verse number 1, chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were to read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana, and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? So here's what took place. Mordecai had heard that these men were going to try to kill the king, and she got word to the king. And the king never did anything to reward him. Never did anything. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. He couldn't sleep at night. He asked them to bring the book of the Chronicles. I understand that. There's been certain times I've had things to be, you know, read to me that would put me to sleep too. I understand that. Let's read on. Then said the king, servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. The king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Great turn of events here, because we learn that God is always working behind the scenes. And really, in your life, God is working behind the scenes in your life too. There might be some invitation that someone's given you that brought you to church. It could be someone maybe along your pathway that you have met that has concern for your spiritual life. It could be the fact that someone has handed you a gospel tract. It could be the fact that maybe things in your life aren't going as well. Maybe your relationships are falling apart. Perhaps maybe your home is just not what it should be. And so God is working behind the scenes to try to bring you to a place where He wants you to have what's best for you. But in this case, here was a man that opposed anything to do with God. He stood against, if you would, he was standing against God's people. Haman now had built these gallows, and all of a sudden, things begin to change. The king decided that he was going to honor Mordecai rather than Haman. Just a few thoughts on Haman, and then we'll get into and really look at Mordecai. Haman demonstrates one whose pride has gotten the best of him. He had a problem because he couldn't separate his person from his position. Maybe you've met people like that. You know, they're not like maybe whatever position they would hold, and they're not that. In other words, that is who they are. They're not an officer, but you know, they're an officer. And they're a husband and a father and a you know, uncle or whatever, brother and a son. But unfortunately, sometimes they can't separate that. Some people are like that. They have a problem separating their position from their person. And one of the things I've learned about the test of someone's character is always whenever they gain, if you would, a position, when they get power, how do they handle that? This man represents the carnal man. He represents a man who's filled with pride. It has been suggested, I'm not saying, I totally agree with this, but it's been suggested that he represents the man of sin that speaks of in tribulation period. He's like the man of sin who is opposing Israel, who opposes God's people. He is likened unto that. I'll let you study that out for yourself later. But one thing is certain is that Haman is a self-absorbed man. Here's a man that is totally wrapped up in himself. But the reason why is because why he hates Mordecai is because he's an Amalekite. Now, you have to go back and study that yourself. That's another message altogether. But the Amalekites have always been the enemies of Israel. They've always been the ones. They've always tried to destroy Israel. And so we have here that here's a man that hates anyone but himself. He loves himself. I like what essayist Walter Savage Lander said. He said this in respect to pride. He said, when little men cast long shadows, it is a sign that the sun is setting. That's funny. I like that. Because I'm wondering if that's what's happening, that the sun is setting in this man's life. You see, pride has blinded him. Pride has gotten him so wrapped up in himself that he forgot about anyone else. But Mordecai is who I want to finish with. Let's talk about Mordecai. What made the difference? Why is it that God blessed him? What is it that Mordecai recognized that was different than Haman? Well, one thing I learned is humility is much different than pride. Now, I want to clear up one thing about humility. Humility is not, keep this in mind, humility is not self-deprecation. It's not, you know, putting myself down and saying, well, I'm nothing. I'm dumb. I'm, you know, whatever. You know, people sometimes have that self-deprecation. That is not humility. Humility is realizing that other people, primarily God, is more important than ourselves. That's what humility means. So when we look at humility, then from a biblical perspective, we're going to understand that humility says, I care for others more than I care for myself. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you can't look after yourself, take care of yourself health-wise, make sure that you look good. I mean, that's not the point. But the point of the matter is that when we only think of ourselves and care nothing about others, but humility says, I look after others. You know, Mordecai's an excellent example of a man who looked after others. I mean, he told the king that someone was going to take his life. Now, if it would have been Haman's position, with a man who's filled with pride, probably Haman, and I'm just supposing now, and so I'll be honest with you, when I tell you I'm supposing, that means, you know, I could be wrong, but I would think that Haman might say, I don't really care. The king gets out, maybe I'll get in. But Mordecai recognized that others are more important than themselves. I'm wondering this morning for you, what about your life? I mean, we talk about humility, we're talking about caring about other people. Caring about what other people's needs are. I like this statement. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. That's the idea. In other words, I'm not thinking, you know, so much about, less about, you know, who I am. That's that false pride, that how little I am, but I'm thinking less of myself and I'm thinking more of others. That's Mordecai. Mordecai was a man that realized that other people mattered. And folks, this morning, I don't know if you realize this or not, but other people do matter in our life. We need other people. Other people are very significant. God didn't put us on the planet by ourselves. God put us here that we might understand that we need other people. You know, sometimes people get the idea that they don't need church. I don't need church. You need to be in church. You need God's house. You need what other people can give. I need you. I need your input. I need your giftedness to help me to grow in my walk with God, to get closer to God. In fact, God works his best in community of people. He does not work when we are soloing it. Now, he may speak to us, but the growth, the reason why we have church is because we are growing together. That's part of our theme, is growing together. So there's great humility in the sense when we serve others, like through our church family. You know, as people, you know, work on the bus and teach and help others to grow and disciple, all of that. That's humility. I mean, that's working together. That's what it's about. So Mordecai represents the man who's humbled enough that he would realize that he needs that. And then humility says, how can I advance the kingdom? That's the second thing I want you to consider. How can we advance the kingdom of God? In other words, you know, the proud man says, how can I advance me? How can I get ahead? You know, it's about more money and maybe more position or more things or more recognition or more, you know, honor given to me. But the humble man says, how can I advance the kingdom of God? How can I see more people reach with the gospel of Christ, to hear more about Jesus? How can that happen? How can I do more to help others to meet Christ? What can I do? Well, here's a suggestion. The more we absorb with ourself, the further we get from God. But the more we are absorbed with God, the further we get from ourself. You see, oftentimes that's what happens. We get so self-absorbed, we find ourselves drifting from God, and when we drift from God, then the witness goes down and we can't impact our world for Christ. I wonder if that's not what's happened to us as a church in America, is we become self-absorbed. When God says that the more we're absorbed with God, the closer we get to God, the further we get from ourselves. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get close to myself. I want to get close to God. So it's about humility means that I want to know, what can I do to advance the kingdom? What is it that I can do? What can I contribute? Can I contribute my time? Can I contribute these things to help me and help others to grow? Mordecai represents the man who depended totally on God. We find him fasting. We find him praying. We find him seeking God. We find him crying out to God. We find him when he's in desperation. And he's going to God. He's asking God to take care of the things going on in his life because he's a humble man. But then thirdly, we think about this. Humility says, how can I be right with God? Humility says, what can I do to be right with the Lord? This is kind of interesting how the roles were reversed. Did you see that? Did you notice how that the roles became reversed? Because what had taken place now is instead of Haman putting Mordecai on the gallows, it was the other way around. That's what we call role reversal. You know, look at it. I mean, here it is that now the proud man is that which God resisteth, and the humble man is that which God is attracted to. It's that which God blesses. It's that which God rewards. Even though for a time it seemed as though that he was losing, actually he was winning. Because ultimately he knew that in the end he had the victory through the Lord. And by the way, just to let you know, there's another who reversed his roles as well. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King. Because what he did was he left the splendors of glory. He left the perfection of all that he was. And he left heaven's throne and he came to this earth. And he took on your role and my role. He took on our sin on his back. And he was crucified for our sins. And because he was crucified for our sins on the cross, the Bible said that now he no longer do we have that role. He took that role, and then guess what took place, of course. He was crucified, buried, and he rose again the third day, and he went back to heaven. And what God was saying in essence is this, that because of what he did by taking on your role, by your putting your faith and trust in him, you could take on who he is and his righteousness. Because you notice here in the passage, what had taken place is the man who would walk through the streets and be paraded and giving all the glory, he's giving the king's robe. The whole idea is that when you and I, we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our robe, it's his robe. It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. It's not our glory, it's his glory. So humility says, I need God. I want to be right with God. I want my relationship to count. I want to realize what a blessing it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Where are you? I'll be honest, we're all struggling with pride. Me, struggle with it all the time. We're all dealing with that, but you know what God says? Here it is. There's a pathway of pride, and there's a pathway of righteousness. There's a pathway of self, and there's a pathway of Christ. And here's something I found. The greater that I look upward, the better I can look outward. What's your next step? What about you? We talk about steps here. What about your spiritual walk? Maybe for you, you might say that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Oh, you could be religious, you could have done all these things, but remember, if you focus on that, it's going to be wrapped around you. But the Bible said that the righteousness of Christ is wrapped around him. Calling on him, asking him to be your personal Savior. Or maybe for you, it might be the fact to ask God to forgive you of your pride. Maybe being too self-absorbed. We all struggle with it. But perhaps maybe right now, you know, you've had hurt in the past, or someone has disappointed you, or someone has done something that's offended you, or someone has maybe taken something away from you or whatever. The other day, I was talking to a guy, and he was telling me how people had stolen a bunch of stuff from him. He's really mad about that, and I understand that. That's horrible. You feel violated when someone does that. I understand. But don't let the devil steal away your relationship with God. Maybe it's time to seek God's forgiveness. Perhaps maybe decide today to think less of ourself and more of serving others. Maybe today's the day. Might be just that day when, you know, you might be sitting here saying, you know, maybe you're right, Pastor. You know, I just don't have any joy in my life. I've kind of lost. I mean, I've lived for so much. I mean, how much more can I get for me? When really, the greatest joy is for others. God gives a perfect reason why he rewards humility and rebukes pride. Here's what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, one of the things I found about that verse is that verse doesn't say he's going to exalt you in due time here. He may not exalt you till you get to heaven, but you know what? I would much rather be exalted in heaven than here anyway. What a blessing it is to know that God's made that possible for every one of us. I hope you know him today. And if you have not met him, you can know him as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,